Someone once said that Christmas is a time when children tell Santa what they want and adults pay for it. Deficits are when adults tell the government what they want and their children pay for it. You work that one out. Three phrases best sum up Christmas for me. Peace on earth, goodwill to all, and batteries not included. This was originally going to be entitled How to Have a Stress-Free Christmas. And then I realized from considerable experience that there was no way I was going to be able to convince you that Christmas was going to be stress-free. And I certainly was going to be able to show you from Scripture how to have a stress-free Christmas. So I've slightly rephrased this to how to have a relatively stress-free Christmas. Because a stress-free Christmas would be impossible. Otherwise, it would be a very floppy Christmas, wouldn't it? Very floppy. Stress is like cholesterol. Not all cholesterol is bad for you. There is good cholesterol, like you get in sausages and bacon and cheese and the other things that we all like. And then there is bad cholesterol that you get from other things. And we must choose between one or the other. And in the same way, there is good stress and there is bad stress. What is good stress? Well, stress is like that, and I'm trying to convince you that I know my facts here. Stress is like inner biofeedback. It's a big, long word. Its purpose is not to harm us, but to help us focus and concentrate for limited periods of time, to flee or to fight, to concentrate. But stress is when we overload the mind. It's like blood pressure to the body. And we generate waste as a byproduct of living, but we don't always dispose of it properly. And so without balance in our lives, work and rest and play and sleep and solitude and fellowship, the waste levels pile up and they take over and we lose control in destructive ways. So if you think about it, stress, whether it's caused by worry or anxiety or fear or anger, it doesn't exist independently of ourselves. You can't drive down the road and go through a cloud full of stress. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist outside our minds. It's internal. And that's because stress is not what happens to us. Stress is what happens in the way that we respond to what happens to us. And in that sense, we can choose our stress levels. And this holiday season of Christmas provides a wonderful opportunity to learn how to handle stress constructively. And if you forget everything else I say this morning, just remember that stressed, spelt backwards, is desserts, and they're coming. So please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and let's see what Jesus has to say about good stress and bad stress, especially at Christmas. And in this passage, Jesus is specifically talking about stress caused by materialism. That's clear from the context. Verse 24 begins with, tells us, that we cannot serve God and money. Therefore, he says in verse 25, therefore I tell you. So remember that word therefore is there for a reason. We cannot serve God and money. That's the assumption Jesus is making. And then he gives us three reasons why we shouldn't worry at Christmas. Three reasons why worry or stress is bad. And the first reason is because worry is foolish. Worry is foolish. We notice this from verses 25 and 26. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Of course it is. And then he says, well, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And the obvious answer is Yes. See, Jesus tells us life is far more important than material possessions. If you think about it, the kind of things we're going to be worrying about in the next few days have to do with, are the vegetables fresh? Are the crackers of a sufficient quality to impress the mother-in-law? Pretty trivial matters. Is the oven on? Is it on high enough? Jesus specifically refers to food and drink and clothing. You know, the people that really matter to you honestly don't care where you got your Christmas crackers from or which supermarket you will have bought your food from or where your Christmas turkey came from. And there are some spare turkeys available today from Stephen. If you are still looking for a spare turkey, go and talk to Stephen. And if those people do care, then they really don't matter to you. The people who care won't matter. So worry is actually a slander against God's character. Worry is suggesting that God is more interested in the birds of the air than he is with his children. It's true that the birds of the air may have spent time searching for food, but the food is there. Look at the birds of the air, says Jesus, and realize that worry is foolish. Second reason he says worry is bad for you, and that is that worry is futile. Look at verse 27. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Worry is futile. Jesus reminds us we cannot add anything to our life by worrying, but you can certainly shorten your life by worrying. Worry causes things like high blood pressure, ulcers, coronary thrombosis, and many other destructive medical conditions. Someone said worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its troubles, but it robs today of its strength. Most things we worry about will never happen anyway. And if they're going to happen, they're going to happen. So don't worry about it. Worry is foolish. Worry is futile. And thirdly, most serious of all, worry, says Jesus, is faithless. Faithless. Why do you worry about your clothes? He says, see how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. You see, worry and faith are like fire and water. You cannot mix them. One will consume the other. When we worry, we're saying to Jesus, I can't trust you with this. I'll handle it myself. And that's why Jesus says it is a sign of faithlessness. If we think that our material possessions will provide security or status or significance or satisfaction, we're acting more like the pagans, says Jesus, than God's children. Because God knows our every need. And if our Father knows our needs, we can trust him to provide for them in the future. Not necessarily our wishes or our wants, but our needs. You see, essentially, in our minds, there isn't enough room for faith and worry. Only you can decide which one will live with you. Worry, says Jesus, is foolish. It is faithless and it is futile. Three reasons why worry is destructive. Three bad kinds of stress. But what does Jesus say about good stress then? Where is the good stress? In Matthew 6:33-34, the verse begins, but seek first. But seek first. Jesus is stressing, by way of contrast, how to eradicate worry, how to overcome the destructive consequences of stress. We must focus our minds and our energy on Him. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Every day has enough trouble of its own. I've said this before, and I'm sure you remember it. The most frequent command in the Bible, the most frequent command in the Bible is, don't be afraid. Don't worry. Don't worry. See, God does not promise a trouble-free or a stress-free life. He promises to be with us and provide for our needs if we get our priorities right. The constructive good stress is when He uses the trouble in our lives, the unknown, the uncertain, even hostility or deprivation, to refine us, to build our character, to make us more like Jesus. And God can only do this one day at a time. And that's why tomorrow is irrelevant. Tomorrow may never come. God has given us units of 24 hours, and we must live one day at a time, because today is the only day we've got. If we want to live a long and a fruitful and relatively stress-free life, we must respect and live by the biological clock He's built inside each one of us. Much of the stress I've experienced in the past is because I have not lived with my biological clock. I thought that sleep was a waste of time. Sleep was useless. It was necessary, but to be kept to a minimum, to be restrained. Because there was so much to do, I wanted to do as much as I could in each day. And inevitably, at least once a month, I'd get a really serious headache, and I'd be wiped out for at least a day. Over the years, I've learned to live with my biological clock, and when my clock tells me I'm tired, I will find a corner, and I will close my eyes, and I will enjoy a power nap. And I find I'm less stressed, and I have fewer headaches. A few years ago, I had the privilege of attending a concert given by Roy Castle. It was one of his last before he died of cancer. His wife Fiona wrote about the challenges they faced in her book, Give Us This Day. And this is what she wrote. Recently, a friend commented to me that many people live their life as though it were a dress rehearsal for the real thing. But in fact, by tonight, we will have given the only performance of today we will ever have. So we have to put our heart, our energy, and honesty and sincerity into what we do every day. As a show business family, she said, we find that a very suitable illustration. And every show comes to the end of its run. We must lay aside the costumes and step off the stage into another larger world. So as we pray the prayer Jesus taught us to ask God, give us today, thankfully receiving one day at a time, looking to Him to sustain us with everything we need, whether it's food or shelter, love of family and friends, courage, hope to face the future. And at the same time, we echo the words of the psalmist, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So what does Jesus say about good stress? He says, seek God's kingdom, because Jesus calls us to a higher, nobler ambition than thinking about clothes and food and what people think of us. We seek His kingdom. It means His sovereign reign in our lives, His sovereign reign in our choices, in our marriages, in our homes, in our values, our family, in our world. And He seeks His rule in the lives of our friends and our relations and our neighbors, our work colleagues and our community. Our new 2020 vision expresses our shared convictions of what God's kingdom rule would look like in Virginia Water in the years ahead. I invite you to reread it this Christmas, to meditate on the biblical passages it contains, and commit yourself to help us turn our vision into God's kingdom in the year ahead. And if you are undecided about some of the gifts you need to give this Christmas, here are some suggestions that reflect seeking God's kingdom. To your enemy, forgiveness. To your competitors, respect. To your friends, your heart. To your clients, your service. To a child, a good example. And to our loving Father, your praise and adoration. That's what it means to seek God's kingdom first. Secondly, he says seek God's righteousness, because we can only extend God's kingdom in God's way. We long to see his values, his righteousness, universally accepted. And you only have to open the newspapers or listen to the news on television to realize that his values are not universal. They are not accepted. They are not followed. But there are many, many examples of men and women who've made a fantastic, incredible impact on society because they were passionate about God's righteousness. William Wilberforce is just an example. A member of parliament, he devoted his entire life to introducing God's values into society. And slavery, the end of slavery, was only one of them. Only one of them. And that necessary act of parliament passed July 1833, 3 days before he died, was testament to that life of seeking God's righteousness in our society. There are plenty of others that you can pick from for the year ahead. Poverty, AIDS, breakdown of marriage, abuse of children. In which area is God calling you to step over the line and make a difference in 2016 for his righteousness, building his kingdom? Because Jesus promises, when we get our priorities right and our ambitions right, then all these things, not some of them, but all these things will be given to you as well. So seek God's kingdom, seek God's righteousness. But what we're really, really talking about is seeking God's Son. Seeking God's Son. Because we want to know him and to make him known. We want to become like him. We want to share him with others. And that's the point of Christmas. That's why you're here, I hope and pray. So I'll be looking forward to our services this afternoon, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, and every Sunday for the year ahead. But if you're not sure why you should seek God's Son or where to look, then join us on our Christianity Explored course, which begins in February. And there should be some leaflets in the seats in front of you that will help you to answer those three fundamental questions. Who is Jesus? Why did Jesus come? How can we know him? One of the phrases at the moment is put Christ back into Christmas. It's not just a slogan. This week, it is going to mean going against the prevailing culture with its consuming materialistic values that is going to cause you stress. If you're going to seek God's righteousness, his kingdom, his Son, then there's going to be stress because you're going to be swimming in the opposite direction to most people in our world today. And it certainly won't get any easier when the January sales start either. Seeking God's Son creates stress, but it's good stress. It's good stress because it helps strengthen your spiritual muscles. It enhances your spiritual witness. And God willing, it will lead others to God too. Howard Thurman was an African-American theologian. He was an educator and a civil rights leader. And he talks about the good stress that following Jesus will create. He said, when the song of the angels is stilled, when the stars in the sky are gone, when the kings and the princes are home, and when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, release the prisoners, rebuild the nations, to bring peace among the people. to make music in the heart. Seek God's first kingdom. Seek first God's kingdom, His righteousness, and especially His Son this Christmas, and Jesus promises He will provide for all your needs. He will bless you. He will guide you. He will forgive you and sustain you. He'll make you whole. And then you most assuredly will have a joyful, fulfilling, and blessed Christmas. And may God bless you and those you love. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to have a relatively stress-free Christmas, a blessed Christmas, as we learn to put your kingdom first, experience your righteousness, and grow in our relationship with your Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.